Well, good morning again. It's lovely to see you this morning. I bring greetings from St. Giles Christian Mission. That's the church I serve in Islington, not too far from here. One bus gets us from basically our door to your door, the 263, which is very easy. So it's a joy to be here with you this morning as we open and study God's Word together. I'd invite you to open your Bibles with me again to Psalm 5. It was read for us earlier, but we want to look at it in more detail now together. Psalm 5, page 544. It will help you if you keep the Bible open in front of you this morning as we work our way through this passage. I want to begin with a question this morning, though, and it's a question that's in some ways a simple one, but also maybe an emotional one. What do you do when the wheels come off? What do you do when disaster strikes? You and your husband have another row. Or you get that diagnosis, whatever that diagnosis is. You seem to have offended a friend and the relationship isn't what it once was. Or a colleague is just being a right pain and you have to see them every day. Or life just feels full. You feel weary. Things are hard and you just don't know what to do. Those are the kind of circumstances I'm asking about. What do you do when the wheels come off? Now, if you're a proper English man or woman, you might say, well, I'll put the kettle on. That's the first step always. You put the kettle on. Whatever the disaster is, that's going to solve it, a cup of tea. Some of you might say, well, I'll go for a walk. I get some exercise. I clear my head. Or maybe you just turn on your favorite song. These are common responses to the difficulties we face in our everyday lives. Now, when David, the king of Israel, came under duress, he wrote poetry. Poetry that would one day be set to song, and that is the book of Psalms, which we have open in front of us. And I think it's the case for all of us that music captures our experience. I don't know what sort of music you like, but it's often the case that whatever sort of music we enjoy, it captures something of our experience of life. It resonates with what we go through, what we feel. And often then, of course, music shapes our experiences, doesn't it? It directs us and pushes us forward. This is how pop singers can fill Wembley Stadium year on year on year. Because something of the music those singers perform captures the experience of their fans, their listeners, and steers something of that experience going forward. Music can convey the pain we experience as well as help us in the pain, can't it? Which is why we praise God for the book of Psalms. There it is, the people of God's experience, or David's experience here this morning, capturing something of the hardships of life, but also directing our attention back to God, to the glory of God, even through and in the midst of the hardships of life. Well, in Psalm 5 here, which is open before you, David is in distress, isn't he? And under the direction of the Holy Spirit, David's song resonates with us. I trust it will resonate with some of you this morning in a fresh way. But my hope as well is that David's song here will direct you in times of distress. It conveys our hearts as well as it aims to glorify God. That's Psalm 5 here this morning. I'm going to read these words again. It'd be good for us to hear them again. I want to work through it together sequentially. I'm going to read Psalm 5 one more time, the 12 verses, and then I'll pray. Psalm 5 for the director of music for pipes, a psalm of David. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Let's pray again briefly. Oh, Father, we come this morning with many challenges and distresses, heartaches, losses, pains. Oh, Father, that's the experience of all of humanity under the sun. But, Father, we thank you this morning that in your word we find clarity and help. Our hearts and minds are directed to you in the midst of hardship. Oh, Father, help us today in this study of your word. May the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, be exalted, and may your people be helped as we live life under the sun. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do in our time together this morning is I want to learn from David. So we're going to work our way through this psalm, and I want to learn from David what we can do when we find ourselves in a bad place. What do we do? I have five headings this morning, and they sort of follow sequentially the verses. So if you're into taking notes, I'll try to map each of those headings out for you. What do we do when we're in a bad place? The first thing we do comes from verses 1-3, and it's that we call out to the Lord. We call out to the Lord. When the wheels come off, we call out to the Lord. When you fall and break your foot, when your car has a puncture, when you can't figure out the banking app on your phone, when you're bullied at school, the first thing you do in those circumstances, isn't it, is to call for help. Maybe from a family member or a friend. Help! I need you! Come to my rescue! Well, look what David does here in verses 1 to 3. He calls out to the Lord. He says words like, listen, hear me, verse 2. Consider my lament, verse 1. Four or five times we hear in these first couple of verses David's desperation. He needs the Lord's help. Things are difficult. Verse 1 lets us know that. He asks the Lord to consider his lament. Other translations, if you have the ESV in front of you, it says, consider my groaning, Lord. David is under duress. Now, the specifics of this psalm, we don't know, as many of the psalms. There's no detailed explanation given to us in a sort of superscription there under the psalm. We do know from verse 9, if you look down there, David has some enemies. Liars, he calls them in verse 9. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their throat's an open grave. With their tongues, they tell lies. They're schemers, he calls them in another verse. There's people who are out to hurt David, out to take advantage of David, out to manipulate David or to use David for their own selfish gains, so they're lying about him. Maybe you know something about that in your life. Well, look at who David calls for help. He calls upon the Lord, doesn't he? Look when David calls upon the Lord for help. It's very clear in verse 3 when he calls for help. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you. It could be that David has in view here the morning sacrifices in Israel, or maybe it's just the first thing on his mind. And when we're in a hard place or the wheels fall off, it's often when we wake up in the morning and have to look at the day ahead that we have the most difficulty, isn't it? Oh, how am I going to make it through this day? How am I going to survive another day like this? The first thing on David's mind this morning is the help that he needs. He calls upon the Lord. And he asks, verse 3, look there, with an expectancy. He waits expectantly, he says. He anticipates God's help. He looks to the Lord, knowing that the Lord will help him. I think it's true that fewer things in life are scarier than when we're in trouble and there's no one around to help us. This is an ever-present reality for many, especially many of the elderly amongst us. You may have a call button, but if there's a fall, that's a scary reality. Who will be there to help me? Or imagine if you enjoy being outdoors and you're somewhere remote on a walk or a climb, and you're out in the far reaches of some place with very bad mobile phone reception, and you get in a position of danger, or you hurt yourself, and no one's around for miles, the reception is patchy, what a scary place that might be for us. Well, we hear David's desperation here, don't we? But we also see his call to the Lord for help and his expectancy that the Lord does hear him, the Lord does know his trials, and the Lord will work for David's good. That should be an encouraging note for you. Whatever hardship you're facing or difficulty you're going through, there's always one who hears. Always. He hears those who call out to him in prayer. And I love this about the Bible. The Bible, this bit of the Bible, written roughly 3,000 years ago, a long time ago. But it speaks to real life, doesn't it? It speaks to our real experiences, the experiences we have of loneliness or of hurt or of trials, things we all know. The Bible is never merely dry theology. It's not that. The Bible is lived experience. It is the help that we need in hardship. If you've been hurt by wicked people, if you've been cheated or lied to or abused or devastated, know that in the Psalms, but especially in the God who stands behind the Psalms, you have a hearing. You have someone who knows your circumstances better than you do. Someone who's able and willing to help. Someone who hears you when you call out to him. At times, we all cry for help, don't we? Physical, emotional distress, we reach out. I wonder who it is you reach out to, as we see who David reaches out to. I've had it happen on a number of occasions. I've been driving along, maybe on the motorway, at high speed, and someone sort of cuts me up. Very short, very tiny sort of margins between myself and the other car, and I cry out, oh God, help me. Sort of my instinct is to cry out for God's help. Sort of naturally it comes out in those moments. God, help me. Well, I wonder this morning if you're here, and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure where you stand. If are you a believer or not? Maybe you're not sure. I wonder if that's you this morning, who do you call out to for help? Who do you call out to? And the people or the beings that you cry out to, are they always reliable? Are they satisfying and able to help you every time, there to help meet your needs? All of us here this morning, hear me clearly. It is right to call out to the Lord anytime, every time you are in need. David was lied about and plotted against. His life was in grave danger. You may have that diagnosis, or there may be redundancies at work, or you may feel like life is just falling apart. Is this your impulse? Do you call out to the Lord here like David does? Let me urge you to do so, to call upon him. That's the first heading, our first help when we're in a bad place. But notice the second help that David gives us in verses 4 to 6. The second help, what we can do when we're in a bad place. Verses 4 to 6, remember what God is like. Remember what God is like. Now when you're in danger, and we've hinted at a number of circumstances you could be in, but when you're in danger, one of the first thoughts that goes through your mind is, well who's available? Who can I call upon to help? Who will answer when I ring them? That's often a concern, isn't it? Like, will they be near their phone? Will it be turned off? Who's going to give me the best advice if I need some really helpful counsel? Who's the person to go to? Well, David obviously goes to the Lord because of what God is like, right? Because of what he knows of God. Now, look at verses 4 to 6 again. Those verses seem a bit out of place to us. They don't seem to quite fit in with where this psalm seems to be going from the beginning until we remember the cause of David's distress. The cause of David's distress is wicked people. And so in verses 4 to 6, David remembers what God is like and how God deals with wicked people. Look at verse 4. There we find out, God, you are not pleased with wickedness. Evil people, he says there, are not welcome in your presence. Verse 5, arrogant people are cast from his presence, barred from his presence. The second half of verse 5, God hates wrongdoers. Verse 6 even says, he destroys those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful he detests. They're detestable to him. Now just pause here for a moment, because this is some powerful theology being put forward here. About God's holiness, about God's purity, about God's perfection. Some of that language may sound, well, just a bit not very nice to us. But this is what a holy God is like. And this is how he views sin and sinners. And not just the murderers, the rapists, the evil dictators. This is how he views sin. Calvin says here, John Calvin, the sort of Genevan pastor from many years ago, says, these verses train us all to fear the Lord, to be rightly respectful of God. He said, these verses put a bridle to us in our living. It's, I think, a fair assessment. David remembers what God is like. And as we'll all see, David takes comfort here in what God is like. But I wonder, does anyone else here find this comforting? Do you find verses 4 to 6 comforting? How God treats the wicked. God is holy. He doesn't play games with evildoers. I reckon some here may have suffered greatly at the hands of others. Some here have suffered gravely at the hands of wicked men. And I hope, if that's you this morning, you find comfort in these couple of verses. God deals with the wicked in time. Anyone who feels like their job or their life or their family is in danger should find comfort here in a righteous God who sets all things right, who deals with evil and wickedness. You see, a holy God is in charge of the universe and is for God's people. This holy God in charge of the universe for God's people is a great comfort to God's people. David takes heart when he thinks about who God is. God will fix all that's broken. He will mend all those things that are not quite right. He will deal with the wicked, with the troubles, in his good time. Therefore, the grief we face, the trials we go through, the pain we experience, these things are shaped by our understanding of God. And I wonder, will you work at this? And that's what the Christian life is, isn't it? It's a life of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in our knowledge of God, seeking to live a life of service unto him. It takes growth to think this way, to think God is holy and righteous. He deals with the wicked. I need to know him better. I need to get to know him and what he's like. Will you work at this? Will you increase your understanding of God? Will you help each other in this when you go through hard times to remind one another God is just? He deals with the wicked in his time. But that's the second response to times of difficulty, to hard places, is to remember what God is like. But the third response to hard things comes in verse 7. The third response when we're in a bad place is to remember God's love to you. To remember God's love to you. Now, we've seen who God is and how he treats the wicked. We've contrasted that. David then, in verse 7, contrasts that with how God treated David. Look at verse 7. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. It's not David here saying in verse 7, me, God, I'm better than the wicked. Oh, yeah, look at me, I'm so good. No, that's not what he's saying. David here says, God, that's how you deal with the wicked. But I know you shed your love upon me. You've been merciful and gracious to me. You've granted me access into your house. I bow down towards your holy temple. If anybody knows his own wickedness in Scripture, if anybody knows his own sinfulness, it's David. You only need to flip over, don't need to do this now, but if you flipped over to Psalm 51, just a few psalms after this one, you'd hear these words spoken of David after a time when he collaborated in the murder of one of his soldiers, as well as the taking away of that man's wife. In Psalm 51, David says, I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. Yet David, here in verse 7, as he says in other places, says, God, you have shown me an undeserved love, a great love. So David here in gratitude, the end of verse 7, worships the Lord. You've shown me your love. I bow down towards your holy temple. Do you see here, David, when he's in duress, remembers God's love to him. And that's the third thing, isn't it? The third thing we can do when we face times of difficulty, to remember God's love for you, for his people. David, if you remember his story, was a shepherd, one of the youngest of his siblings, right? David was the least likely to be chosen as king over Israel. But David was chosen by God amongst his brothers to be king, taken from the sort of fields where he served as a shepherd and brought into the presence of Saul, the then king. David was rescued time and again by the hand of God, most especially, you remember the David and Goliath story. David was brought to see his sin and to trust in the Lord as his Savior. With eyes of faith, David knew the Lord's love. God had shed his love abundantly upon David. David knew the love of God towards sinners, and he enjoyed access to God's house. That was why in Psalm 51 also David said, "Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love." All who repent of their sin, all who look to the Lord in faith for forgiveness find it. They find forgiveness. They find and know the great love of God directed towards sinners. Can I urge you this morning, as we are halfway through this psalm, to take a moment here to sort of pause and delight in the great love of God? Do you know the love of God, as David describes here? Do you know the love of God to you? Because the fact is, God's love is very different than your love and my love. We understand God's love by knowing God better. The fact is, we love things that are attractive to us, things that are desirable for us or delightful to us. That's what we're naturally like. That's not what God's like. God chooses to show affection to those who reject him, those who disobey him. He draws near to the wicked, those whom he chooses in love to cleanse and forgive. God gives us his word, the Bible, that we might know him. He does so in love. He takes on humanity, this sovereign Lord of all. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He took on flesh, God. He dwelt amongst us, and he gave his most precious blood on the cross to pay for our sin. That's why the Apostle Peter later on would say, it's not with gold or silver that you've redeemed us from an empty way of life that was handed down from our ancestors. No, it's by the precious blood of Christ. God took on flesh, offered himself as a sacrifice for sinners, 3 days later rose again to demonstrate his great love. Do you know this love? Do you delight in this love? Do you appreciate this love? Do you want to know how I might know that you appreciate this love? You repent of your sin. You turn from your sin and you trust in him. You find the cleansing that this love purchased for us. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and aim to live a new life in service to him. That's what David did. David knows this great love. He's seen and felt and delights in this great love. Is it yours? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say, God, I have been saved by your great love? That's the Christian's story. And Christian, of course, amidst anguish, this third help to us is such a blessing and a good reminder that whenever we're facing anguish or difficulty, when we're in a bad place, what we must do is remind ourselves of the love of God, especially seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how quickly you turn to remember the cross of Christ amidst hardship. Do you remember the love of God shed for you? I wonder how quickly in refocusing the Lord Jesus is for you when you're in a time of difficulty. Now, of course, focusing on the love of God doesn't necessarily take away our pain. I've been through tremendous loss. I'm sure many of you have as well. It doesn't take away our pain to remember Christ's love for us. But we can say, in the midst of pain, by your great love, God, I can come into your house. And that is a comfort. That is a help to us. And here's the beauty of the church family, the beauty of the body of Christ, isn't it? That every gathering of the church, every week, every meeting, every chat, every trial, every day, you can redirect one another to the love of God in Christ.
you together through the hardships of life can remember this great love of God to you. Let me encourage you, East Finchley Baptist Church, to remind each other of the love of God, to daily point each other back to the love of God in Christ. It will help you as you go through trials and difficulties. Well, let's hit on the last two helps here as we finish out this psalm. The fourth of five helps to us when we're in a bad place. The fourth we see in verses 8 to 10. It's ask the Lord for practical help. Ask the Lord for practical help. Don't merely call out to him, but ask him to help you practically. I hope you see already that David is not merely an intellectual theologian. His theology has legs, doesn't it? It's real life stuff, his experiences described here. He's urged us to remember what God is like, as well as to remember God's great love. But notice, he asks God for very earthy help. Look at verse 8. Essentially in verse 8, he's saying, help me, Lord. Help me to live well. Help me to be God-honoring amidst my enemies. Verse 8, lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. God, don't let me mess this up. The temptation amidst this hardship is for me to go astray, for me to blow this. Help me, Lord, not do something stupid, we could say, right? Help me very practically here, not do something I'll regret. That's verse 8, isn't it? David asks the Lord to help him. It's a prayer to live well. David's thinking about his words. He's thinking about his thoughts and his behavior. Help me live an upright life, he seems to say here. And then in verses 9 to 10, it gets even more practical. If we were to paraphrase those couple of verses, as your eyes cast down them, he's saying something like, God, bring my enemies down. God, banish them. God, get them out of my hair. It's kind of prayers we pray, very practical prayers. God, help me sort my finances. I just don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. God, take away this provoking colleague who just won't be quiet. God, deal with this cranky neighbor. I need your help. God, judge the wicked righteously. These are the kind of prayers we pray, the kind of things we ask for, the practical help we know that we need. David's a normal man who needs normal everyday help. Now, just as a bit of a sidebar here under this fourth help, this is the first of many psalms that we could call imprecatory psalms. Maybe that term sounds foreign to you, but imprecatory psalms. Literally, there are sorts of psalms where the psalmist prays for the downfall or the destruction of the wicked. And for many, I reckon, this is an awkward type of prayer. It feels a bit uncomfortable. Again, we like to think in sort of our modern Western society, we're too nice for this. Well, later the psalms get even more provocative. Just keep reading your way through the psalms and you'll see more provocative language. I guess I have one thing to say about this, and it's this. As this is in the Bible, and as this is in the context in which we see it, I hope you can see that this is an okay sort of prayer. This is God's word. It's even a good thing to pray this way, as David does here. You can pray for God to convert the wicked, as we prayed already this morning, and should continue to pray, but you can also pray for God to bring down those who oppose him and those who oppose his purposes. Of course, it's not to be used flippantly, like, God, break the teeth of that shopkeeper who didn't give me the correct change. You can see how this could be used in a wrong-headed sort of way. But I wonder, do you at least have a place for these sorts of prayers? Because I reckon our brothers and sisters in other less affluent parts of the world would feel these prayers a bit more strongly, especially our brothers and sisters who know persecution or state-mandated hardship. Right? Where the gospel is ruled out, where Christians can't meet publicly for fear of their lives. I reckon this sort of prayer hits home a bit more for them than it does for us. God, break down the wicked. God, deal with them righteously. God, do what's right and best in this circumstance. Now, it's right for us to apply this more broadly in our lives, but I hope you have a place for these sort of prayers. Right? That's the fourth help. Ask God for practical things. Ask him for anything. Ask him for everything. No request is too small. No request is too large. Of course, we always say at the end of our prayers, God, I need your help, but God, your will be done. You be honored. You be glorified. Pray about your job. Pray about your financial needs. Pray that God would provide for you amidst family or friendship conflicts. Pray for you in parenting difficulties or grandparenting difficulties. Pray for yourself when you feel alone or overwhelmed. Pray for one another in these things, when you're tired or you're hungry or you're cold. God, help me live well. God, meet my needs. God, bring down the wicked and deal with my relationships and those around me. Deal with me righteously, God. It's a fitting prayer. Do you bring your needs, whatever they are, before the Lord? Because clearly David here directs us that way. That's the fourth help when we're going through times of difficulty. But now see the fifth and final help. It comes in verses 11 to 12. The fifth and final help is this: rejoice with confidence. When you're in a time of difficulty, this may sound a bit harsh. Rejoice with confidence. Now I wonder, look at verse 11 and 12 again. I asked it earlier, but do these verses seem a bit out of place here? Does it seem just a little bit too early, verses 11 and 12? Maybe a bit overly optimistic. Let's read them again. David says here in verse 11, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." Now, of course, in verse 11 here, David asks for refuge. He asks for protection. He asks for protection for those who love God's name. But it's not just that, is it? He asks for gladness and joy and singing and rejoicing. And even as he asks, as we read those verses, you saw this. As he asks, we know he expects these things. He expects gladness, joy, singing, rejoicing. He anticipates them. Verse 12, he says, "Surely God blesses the righteous. Surely you shield your people with your favor." I love that description. God is like a shield around his people, a protective hedge, a wall, we could say, around a city. That's what his favor upon his people is like. David knows this. So do you see what's happening here in these last couple of verses, in this last help right here before us? David, this guy who's calling for help, David, the one who's in a very bad place, David, the man dealing with these wicked liars, expects to be blessed. He anticipates gladness. He expects that one day he will sing for joy. Do you see that here? He knows that this song of lament that he's singing right now will not be the last song that he sings. Do you remember that in hard times? As you sing a song of lament, are you confident? Are you expecting the fact that you will one day rejoice? Because that's a real help to us as we go through difficult times. David is rejoicing with confidence. That's our fifth and final help here, isn't it? But don't miss the timeline here, because I think the timeline of this psalm upon which it was penned is important. We have to recognize, don't we, that this is David's prayer, his poem, his song. And David says, verses 11 and 12, before we know the result for those wicked men. He writes these words before he sees the outcome of his circumstances. He doesn't know precisely what's going to happen, but he does. Doesn't he? He could say, God, you've done them for it. You'd expect him to say, you've dealt with them. You've already done it. It's happened. Now I'm happy. That's not what happens here. Instead, he says, God, I know how you treat the wicked. I know your love for me. And even though these enemies are still growling around outside my door, I know that I will rejoice one day. Do you see the faith here? Do you see the confidence in the Lord here? He even seems to say, I know what you'll do one day. Therefore, I'm even rejoicing now. This is real faith, isn't it? It's real hope. It's real confidence, not in David, but in the Lord. He knows this. Now, how can someone have this rejoicing with confidence? How can David say this? How can he rejoice with confidence for what hasn't yet happened but will one day happen? Well, Psalm 5 walks us down the path of how to get there. He calls upon the Lord. He remembers what God is like. He remembers God's great love to him. He calls upon the Lord for practical help, right? And following those steps through, David is able to rejoice with confidence and say, Lord, you will meet my needs. And can I just say, friends, that this well, so to speak, it's a well that doesn't run dry. You can do this again and again and again. In fact, I'd urge you to do so. It's a well that we can drink from regularly. So often, friends, our circumstances just carry us along. You feel that way. I feel that way. Life is hard as we go from one hard thing to the next hard thing. Well, today you have a fresh invitation to sort of step off the conveyor belt of your life. Right? Today you're invited to acknowledge how you're feeling. It may be like David's feeling. To acknowledge how hard things have been. But also, I trust that you've been invited today here to allow Scripture to refocus you, to redirect your eyes, right? Now, a few years back, I and my family went through a particularly difficult time. The details aren't important right now, but it might be helpful for you to know, during that trial we went through, I parked myself, as it were, in the Psalms. I just went right through the Psalms, and if I finished the Psalms, I sort of started right back over again, because I found that the Psalms gave voice to some of my inner struggles. They redirected my heart and mind to the Lord. It directed me towards faith and even this confidence with rejoicing here. If you're going through what all of us go through, which is real life, real pains, real joys, in the Psalms you find help in this, all with reference to God. Use them, make use of them. Can I urge you, though, today to follow in David's footsteps here in the difficulties that you're facing, to take this approach to your problems. This is a daily battleground for Christians. It's the field of our hearts and our minds amidst trials. It's where we live. It's where we're at. But here, I trust you find love and help as a guide. Call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who he is and how he deals with the wicked. Remember the love that he has shown you. Ask for his help, whatever the circumstances, but rejoice with confidence. He does meet the needs of his people. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we need psalms like this because our lives are hard and we feel that. Oh, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, all who are here this morning, that this psalm, Psalm 5, might redirect our hearts and minds back to you. Father, may we be a people who call out to you, who know who you are and what you're like, taking heart and confidence in you. May we remember the love that you have shown to sinners. May we bring our needs before you, but may we be confident and even rejoice amidst trials. Lord, you are good. Help us to see your goodness and respond to it. Help us to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we might be a people who turn to you through all the ups and downs of life. We ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.